good morning. Great to see you this morning on a liquid sunshine kind of day. I told someone earlier, I moved from Kentucky to avoid this kind of weather. It's a little chilly out there, but believe you me, my wife was speaking to her family in Kentucky just last night. It's a whole lot worse there, so I'm glad to be in Valdosta. Hopefully this cool snap will pass us by and we can get back to sunny, warm weather. A lot of our folks, as you may be aware of, are traveling. It's a long weekend, so thank you for being here, and thank you for joining us online. Ashley shared several announcements. Please don't forget the switching of the times and the services next week. If you come at 8:44, you can join us in the traditional service, but I would encourage you also at the 11 o'clock service here in our Family Life Center as we celebrate D-Now, and we're praying that God just does a great and mighty work among our young people. Thomas is doing a great job, and Rachel leading in that area, and I know that you know. Right now, our children, our youth need prayers, and we want to, of course, in all things, point them to Jesus. Also wanted to share with you that in the back foyer, there are some pamphlets about our music ministry and some of our tech upgrade. As you know, many folks are joining us online in worship, and we're trying to provide the best worship experience that we possibly can for those who are not able to be with us. I'd remind you that the front door of the church used to be Sunday school. When I was a kid, people would bring their friends to Sunday school. Then it became worship. And now it is online, on the web. People will check out the church. They already know much about what's going on here before they ever even darken the doors. It's very vital that when they come to the church that they're made to feel right at home. But I would encourage you that if you're able to help give, pray, or serve in our tech area, that you would do that. And it's a great, great ministry. They have a unique job, and it is simply this. When everything's going great, you don't even know they're there. And you just kind of pass by. And that's the way it is most of the time here at First Baptist Church. So I'm thankful for their service. You pray about what God would have you to do as we try to reach a goal in giving so that we can, again, just upgrade and not keep up with the churches in our community, but actually lead the churches in our community. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And guys, you can turn me down just a hair if you don't mind. John chapter 6. In this chapter, there is one of my favorite stories that I was taught as a child. I had two favorite stories as a child growing up in Sunday school. One, of course, was David and Goliath. How can you not love the story of David and Goliath? The other story, though, was told by one of our Sunday school teachers, and she had a wonderful ability to paint a beautiful word picture. I mean, she was speaking, your imagination just went wild. And she told us of a little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus and gave his lunch to Jesus. And Jesus took that lunch and he fed 5,000. I've never forgotten the story that she would tell. She told it several times as she kind of followed our grades as we were growing up. In teaching, she said there was a little boy, and he was out playing in his yard one day, a beautiful day, a little bit warmer than it is here today, a beautiful day, and he heard that Jesus was coming, and he went home, and he went to the house and told his mother that he wanted to go see Jesus, and she said, yes, you can go see Jesus, but she didn't want him to be hungry, so she fixed him this lunch. Maybe you've heard this story. She fixed him a lunch. She gave him 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. She packed it, and in my mind, I could see him there taking a brown paper bag of his lunch and heading off to where Jesus was. When he found Jesus, there was a great crowd of people there. Thousands and thousands of people were there. And the people became hungry. And this teacher told how one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, sought out this little boy, saw that he had a lunch, and ask him if he would be willing to share his lunch. And the little boy brought his lunch to Jesus. Jesus took that lunch and he gave it out, and everyone there ate of his lunch. Everyone was filled. Of course, the moral to the story, the truth that the teacher was trying to share, was simply this: that if you give what you have to Jesus, he will take it and do beyond anything that you think or that you can imagine. It is a great lesson. It wasn't until years later, though, that I began to realize that my Sunday school teacher may have embellished that story just a little. I mean, try as I might, I couldn't find all those details in the Bible. But it occurred to me, that's all right, because it doesn't say that those details didn't take place, nor was there anything that she shared in that story that was contrary to God's word. And then it began to dawn on me, maybe the key in this is simply seeing. Because even today, when I read this story and I come to this verse about this boy, and by the way, I always thought he was a little boy. The word in the Greek may have meant he may have been 19 years, 18 years of age. That's okay. Because when I come to this story, I'm always reminded, and I see it. And isn't that the essence of these signs that we have been looking at? What do you see? What do you see when you see Jesus? What is it that you perceive when you see Jesus move? What is it that you see when you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the answer to humanity's deepest and greatest problem? Do you see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What do you see in the story that we're going to read today? Jesus leaves absolutely no doubt about what we are to see in these verses. John chapter 6 has 71 verses, and all but six of them point to this miracle in one way or another. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, I would ask, if you're physically able, that you would stand in honor of God's holy and infallible word as I read this scripture. John writes, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to eat a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sit down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." The fourth sign feeding of the 5,000. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for the opportunity that you give us, not just to read, not just to hear, but Father, to see deeper into this event, the truth that is placed before us. And Father, I would ask now that you truly would open up our hearts and our minds that we might be attentive to the teaching of your Spirit, that we would be obedient to your gentle call, and Father, that we would follow you in all things. Lord, I would ask that you would just move me out of the way, speak in spite of me. Father, I pray that your message would be clear, and Father, that it would just be powerful from you. Forgive us where we have failed you, Lord, and hide us behind the cross. We ask this in the wonderful saving name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 5 and chapter 6 are fascinatingly similar. They almost mirror one another in structure. For example, John chapter 6 begins with that phrase, after this. You'll remember from last week, it is the same statement John uses to begin chapter 5. It speaks of an indefinite period of time. Scholars believe that in this area, it may have been some 6 months since the last miracle event, since the previous sign that our Lord gave to the children of Israel. And then chapter 5 and chapter 6 are similar in their structure. They each begin with this miracle event. In chapter 5, it is the miracle event of the healing of the lame man who's there at the pool of Bethesda. 38 years, Jesus heals him, and here it is, this miracle of feeding 5,000 men. By the way, scholars tell us there may have been, including women and children, somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people gathered that day along that mountain, eating the bread that Jesus gave them. Then there is an interlude from both events. In chapter 5, it is Jesus going to the temple and confronting the lame man who had been healed. And in this chapter, if you read on, you'll discover that it is Jesus walking on the water. It is a beautiful picture of our Lord's authority over nature. But then both chapters conclude with this discourse, this long explanation about the sign that Jesus has performed. In John chapter 5, there is this discourse about who are the witnesses of the ministry of our Lord. But in John chapter 6, our Lord leaves nothing to debate, nothing that is unclear about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. What is the sign? Jesus says simply this. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. It is a statement of what the sign means. By the way, that is the first of seven great I am sayings in the Gospel of John. Interesting, isn't it? Seven signs that point to Jesus. Seven great I am statements. It is the first that is connected to a sign. There will be two that are connected to the sign. Here, I am the bread of life. Later in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am statements about this fascinating story. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus is with his disciples. He is on a hillside. He's traveled there. People are following him, but they're following him simply not because they understand who he is, but because he is a miracle worker. He heals those who are hurting. He gives sight to the blind. He helps those who are lame. He does all of these miracles. People are flocking to him. We see that today. But he sees them coming. He knows they're hungry. And he says to Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? John notes that he is testing Philip. Actually, he's proving him in a sense. What it is doing is our Lord is simply getting insight into exactly how much understanding, what exactly Philip perceives. 200 denarii worth. 200 denarii worth would not even be enough that each might eat a little. That's 8 months' salary in Jesus' day. And then Andrew, Peter's brother, he chimes in. Well, there's a boy here. He has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. But then even Andrew sees the crowd and he begins to understand. But what are they in light of so many? That won't even be enough. Jesus has them sit down. He takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks, he breaks it, distributes to them, and everyone eats. They all eat. They eat till they are full. And there is actually left over. In fact, the Bible tells us 12 basketfuls that are left over. The response of the people, simply this: this truly is the prophet that's come into the world. And in the back of their mind, we're going to make him king. And Jesus withdraws. It isn't until the next day that Jesus explains this event, so he leaves nothing to doubt. In fact, he crosses back over the sea. We discover he ultimately ends up in the synagogue in Capernaum. But notice what the scripture says beginning in verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then they break into this discussion about who Jesus is. Someone said, well, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary? We know him. We know where he comes from. And Jesus then says this, beginning at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he was at Capernaum. In other words, what Jesus does is he, in a wonderful way, he ties this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 to that first miracle where Jesus turned the water into wine. And you and I know the picture that Jesus is painting here. It's the picture of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper points to something greater, which points to him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus lives, no doubt. This miracle is saying, I am the bread of life. But then notice what John writes. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed that you've come to know and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What we have here is a beautiful picture, and it is a picture between those who see and those who do not see. And by the way, those who do not see because it hasn't been explained. Those who do not see because the Lord hasn't revealed it. Jesus said plainly, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, they just would not see. You see? You see? Actually, that's a good question. Do you see the sign? Of course, it is a picture of what happened in the Old Testament. Back when the children of Israel left Egypt in bondage, they went through the wilderness. God provided manna, but because of their disbelief, they died in the wilderness. They ate that manna and they died. But Jesus is the bread of life, come down from the Father. Just a couple of points. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of abundant life. He gives more than we could ever begin to imagine. Adrian Rogers, the great preacher of old, used to put it like this. He says, it pays to serve the Lord. It pays every day and in every way. In other words, God gives only as God can give. We are to give to God a good measure, but he pushes it down, he shakes it up, and it becomes overflowing. The picture is simply this, that when we give our lives to the Lord, he gives back in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Notice the story. Here they are, these crowds, multitudes of people. Philip says, no way. Andrew says, we don't have enough. The crowds, they don't even know what to say. But Jesus takes that bread, he breaks it, he gives it to them, and John points out they've eaten till they are filled. And by the way, not just filled, there's 12 baskets left over. In other words, more than enough. More than enough for your life. And for my life, he's the bread of life. He is the bread of an abundant life. Many of us know the story of David and Bathsheba. Remember his sin with Bathsheba. You remember what happened? God sent his prophet down to speak to David. Nathan went to David, and Nathan had this beautiful illustration about a man who took his neighbor's little ewe lamb, his only lamb, and he killed it. David became so aggravated. David, that shepherd, he became so aggravated that he said to Nathan, he said, "That man deserves to die." Remember what Nathan's reply was? He said, "David, you're the man. You're the man." Right there, David was confronted with his sin. Many of us know that part. Do you know what Nathan said after that? He said, "Thus says the Lord, I took you and made you king. I gave you your master's house. I kept you from Saul. I protected you. I gave you your master's home, your master's wives. I gave you Israel. I gave you Judah. I gave you all of these things." And then Nathan says this, that God said, "And if that would not been enough, I would have done that much more." In other words, what Nathan was saying to David was simply this: God can give beyond anything that you imagine. You may want an earthly king, but God has given an eternal king, an abundant king. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." They picked up 12 full baskets of bread left over. It means complete, total. In other words, when you give your life to Jesus, he gives you far more than you can ever begin to comprehend. Far more. There's peace that passes all understanding. There's a presence in your life that you can't fully comprehend. There is joy beyond measure. In the greatest difficulty, there is a hand that is upon your shoulder. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's our friend. He is our help. He is our hope. He is the one who gives abundantly. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." You keep looking back in the wilderness, and what you need to do is to look to the very Son of God. Bread of an abundant life. Secondly, not only is he the bread of life, the bread of abundant life, he is the bread of eternal life. Eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me has eternal life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the invitation that Jesus has for you and me, to come and partake of the bread of life. I was visiting some time ago with an elderly lady, and she began to share about her husband, who had fought in World War II. He'd been a pilot. He had been shot down. And I think she told me at age 18, he graduated from high school. At 19, he was flying. And at 20, he was a prisoner of war, and spent the rest of the war in a German prison camp. She said, though, years later, she said that she would go with her husband to these gatherings where the prisoners would get together, and they had these reunions, and they would talk about their time, and they would, of course, just continue to fellowship with each other. One year, however, they got together, and they paid for two of the guards that had been there in their prison camp to fly over and to be with them. And she said, "Oh, I guess they were the good guards." And sure enough, they flew them over. And one of the guards, he spoke to this crowd of people, and he walked to the front, and he said, "You know," he said, "God has done many great things in my life." He said, I've done things that I never thought I would do, wonderful things. I've had a great life." And then he said this, "But the greatest is that you have forgiven me. You've forgiven me. You see, that's what we need, isn't it? We need the forgiveness of God in our lives. The forgiveness that assures us we have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, an abundant life, a free life, an eternal life. The question for you is, do you see and have you believed? Have you believed? He is ready. He is willing. He is able to do far more than we think or than we can imagine. Do you see? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for this sign that points so clearly and reminds us that the law in the Old Testament is not enough. We need your forgiveness. Father, help us to be partaking of the bread of life by faith.